Good to see you again and have another opportunity to read God's Word together. The book of Ecclesiastes, I think rightly, can be divided into four sections. And last time we were together, we listened to King Solomon start the third section of this book, which spans from chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 8, verse 15. And in sections 1 and 2, here is what we learned from Kohelet, or as Solomon calls himself, the professor. In those first two sections, we learned that God is sovereign over all things, and he gives his people enjoyment in the vanity of life. God is sovereign over all things and control of all things, and he gives his people enjoyment in the vanity of life. And here's how that works. God is sovereign, which means that nothing ever happens that is apart from God's will. Also, life on this planet, it is vanity. Literally, it is a mist, a vapor. It is short. It is monotonous. It is inscrutable. But God gives his children, God gives his people the power or the ability to enjoy this vain life. So again, God is sovereign over all things, and he gives his people alone enjoyment in the vanity of life. Then in section 3, which we're still in, which is the central section of Solomon's book, what he does is sort of take that truth for a test drive. If God is sovereign, then, and he'll ask himself questions. If we apply this truth to life, what does it look like? He's picking up that proposition that God is sovereign and gives his people power to enjoy it. He's picking that proposition up, and he's looking through it like a pair of glasses, and he's looking out at the world around him. And as he does that, and this is where he's going in this section, as he does that, some problems come up for Solomon, and then he deals with them. For example, last time we were together, we heard Solomon say, basically, that if God is sovereign, then why does the world seem unfair and unjust? That's a problem that arises when we come to understand that God is in control of everything. Well, if God is in control, then why, when I look at, does it seem like there's a lot of things that are unfair? Why does it look like there is a lot of injustice? More specifically, why do the wicked prosper and why do the righteous suffer? It doesn't seem to make sense. So that was chapter 6, verse 1 through chapter 7, verse 17. And you'll remember Solomon's response basically was this: well, don't judge a book by its cover. There's more than what meets the eye. Prosperity is not always a good thing. And adversity is not always a bad thing. Now today, moving on, he moves from perspective to practice. In the last half of this third section, Solomon gives instruction on how we ought to live in an unfair world. So in this world where God is sovereign and gives us the ability and calls us to enjoy this life, and we look out and there is so much unfairness, there is so much injustice, how do we navigate that? Solomon, wisest of men, how do we navigate that? How do we live? Can you help us? And his instruction, you'll see, will very simply boil down to this. And I love that Solomon does this over and over again. He was the smartest man, the wisest man ever, and yet he communicates things very simply. He comes down and he breaks everything down and simplifies everything. And so his basic instruction for us today is fear God and enjoy your life. It's very simple. Very simple. He says, here I am, the smartest of men. And he comes and says, here's what I've learned. Fear God and enjoy your life. Before I preach this sermon, we should pray together. So will you please bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for giving us your Spirit that we could understand deep truths about you, about ourselves, about this world that we live in. Help us now, we pray, to understand your word and to apply your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, please open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And we're going to be in verse 16 and following, but I'd like to begin by reading the verse right before, verse 15 of chapter 7, because it's a transitional verse. It's looking back at the text we reviewed a few weeks ago, and it's looking forward to the text we're going to read today. So it's right in between, and here's what it says. In my vain life, I've seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. That's the author's twofold observation. And you and I, we've seen the same exact thing. He looks out and sees wicked people living a long life, and he sees righteous people living a short life, and it seems unfair. He felt like his father, King David, felt in Psalm 73, where David wrote, "Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence, for all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning." Solomon, like his father David, they were very honest about their emotions. And there in Psalm 73, David is asking, what's the point? I'm looking to honor you, God, and my life is going terribly. And here is this person who doesn't love you and is wicked, and they are prospering. It feels unfair. It feels unjust. And most Christians at some point will struggle with this. Hopefully we don't stay there. Passages like this are helpful. But most of us at some point will struggle with these same sentiments. We either look out and see it in others, or we experience it ourselves. And when we do, we're going to be tempted to doubt Solomon's proposition. We'll be tempted to doubt the sovereignty of God. We'll be tempted to doubt the goodness of God, to say, God, are you really sovereign? God, are you really good? God, do you really love me? And that struggle, that tension, takes Solomon into our verses today, where he stands up on all these observations that he's made, and he gives instruction. So we understand the perspective we should have. God, you're good. God, you're sovereign over this world. And now, how should I live? Practice. How should I live? What does this look like? How does this work out? So chapter 7, verse 16, he begins to tell us how to apply it. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? And now here's the instruction, verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this, what he just said in verse 16. And from that, withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. So the instruction is to fear God. And if you do that, you will avoid verse 16 and verse 17. You will come out, he says, from both of them. So here's what the king says. He says, avoid being overly righteous or overly wicked by fearing God. Fear God, and then you won't be. And this might sound strange to you as it did to me. Fear God and you won't be overly righteous and you won't be overly wicked. What does that mean? I can make sense, I think, of overly wicked, but does that mean it's okay to be a little wicked? Obviously not. What about overly righteous? How is that even possible? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:48? He said, be perfect as my heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, that is the standard. So how could we ever be too righteous? How could we be overly righteous? Here's what Solomon is talking about. When Christians look out and see the righteous prospering and the wicked suffering, I mixed that up. When Christians look out and see the wicked prospering and see the righteous suffering, they are tempted to do one of two things. One is to become very righteous, and the other is to become very wicked, and both are traps. If I think I'm righteous and yet I am suffering, then I may be tempted to think that I'm suffering because God really isn't good or God really doesn't care. So what do? I might throw my hands up and become overly wicked and just give myself over to wickedness. Well, being righteous, it isn't working, if that's what I'm after, and my life is still hard and difficult. Here's this wicked person, and it's going well, so I'll just give myself over to wickedness. And he's saying, don't do that. And also, if I see someone who is wicked and yet they are prospering, I may be tempted to think that I just need to become more and more righteous. I'm just not good enough. And maybe if I was more righteous, then God would bless me. Now, all of that is a misunderstanding and is a trap and turns the gospel upside down. When life is difficult or unfair, and it often is, when our life is difficult or unfair, and it often is, our focus should not be being better or being worse. In other words, we shouldn't try to earn God's favor by doing good. We also shouldn't give up and do evil. Rather, Solomon says, fear God. When we struggle, consider who God is as our Heavenly Father and look to please Him in all you do, that is wisdom. Not if I would just be better, then I'll have God's favor, overly righteous. No, as a Christian, you have God's favor. Not, well, I'm living a righteous life and it's still not going well, so I'll just give up and just be wicked. No, that would dishonor and displease your Heavenly Father. So rather going those directions, he says, when it feels unfair, feels unjust, how should I live? Solomon is saying it's simple. Fear God. Verse 19, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Solomon is saying, here's the thing. You are not a good person. The Bible says this. You are not a good person. You may do some good things, and I know you do. You may do some good things, and you may be better than someone else. Probably are. But you are not the kind of good that deserves good things from God. Lest you think that God's favor and love for you is because there's something better in you than there is in someone else. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is not a righteous man on earth who does what is right and never sins. What's the Bible saying? No one meets the standard. No one meets the standard. There's only one good person, and it's Jesus. So we need to be careful. There's nothing wrong with saying you're a good person, and I tell you you're a good person, and you say, oh, they're good people. But just make sure you mean what you should by that. They're nice. They're kind. A lot better than these folks over here. I'd rather spend time with them than them. But if good, biblically speaking, is the standard that God sets, then we understand that we all fall short of that. So don't be overly righteous to try and change your circumstances or get more of the favor and blessing of God. It's a foolish endeavor. It will get you absolutely nowhere. It'll get you about as far as a Pharisee, which was the foundation they lived their life on. I'm accepted and loved and favored by God because we do all these things better than everyone else. The key to living in this paradoxical world, Solomon is teaching us, is to fear God. People who fear God will not pursue wickedness, and people who fear God will also not pursue what Sidney Greenis calls super righteousness, or this overly righteous. Those who fear God will fear God. They will love God. They will honor God. They will revere God as their heavenly Father, and they will look to please Him because of His great love for them, not to get His love for them. And here's something else a God-fearer will not do. Verse 21. Do not take to heart all the things that people say. And by the way, if you fear God, people will say a lot. And then here are two reasons not to listen what people say or think. Lest you hear your servant cursing you, And then second, your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Don't worry so much about what people say and what people think. If you're real curious about that, you're going to find out that people are thinking things that aren't great about you and saying things that aren't great about you. So don't be curious about this. And remember the thoughts that you have had for other people and the words that you have likely said about other people. Instead, the instruction is to fear God. That's the practical instruction for living in this unfair world. Don't try and earn God's favor or a prolonged life. Don't give up and pursue folly. And don't worry about what other people think and say about your life. Fear God. Okay, one last paragraph in this chapter. Seven more verses. Let's move through them and then through the first 14 verses of chapter 8. And I'm doing that because he breaks here from instruction, and then he'll return with a final instruction in the last verse today, chapter 8, verse 15. And it won't be surprising what he'll say. But in 7:23 through 8:14, he's going to make the following observations, and we've heard most of them before. Remember, Solomon does that. It's one of the features of his writing. He'll come back and say the same thing over and over again. And he'll say it in maybe a different way, but he'll say the same thing. He's emphasizing it. He wants this truth to be drilled down into our hearts. And so he repeats them because he wants to keep these as he goes and makes this long argument. He wants to keep certain things in the forefront of our mind. And so he brings them up again. And so listen for these three observations that you're going to hear as we're going to read through these verses. You've heard them before, and here they are again. God's ways are beyond our ways. He's talked a lot about that. God's ways are beyond our ways. Second, people do not know the future and cannot control the present. He's talked about that before. People, you don't know the future and you can't control the present. We spend a lot of time trying to predict the future and control the present, and both of those are futile endeavors. We can't. And then third, the world is filled with injustice. So we know all those things are true because we've experienced it, and Solomon has told us so. And he's going to bring them up again here. Verse 23. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it is far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? So Solomon has thought about this. And remember, he's the wisest man to ever live. He's thought about life. He's thought about the unfairness. He's tested it. He's evaluated. He's experimented. He's inspected. He's tried to figure it out, but it is too deep and it is too far. The wisest man ever is saying, it's beyond me. Verse 25. I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. He can't figure it out. That's why he comes back and says, listen, life is, it's vanity. It's vanity. It's short. It's the same thing over and over again. It's inscrutable. We can't understand or see how all the pieces fit together. Verse 26, and I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. This woman is folly. She personifies the foolish life, the godless life. He describes this godless woman in Proverbs 7, verse 22, and this is folly. All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare. He does not know that it will cost him his life. This is about folly. And now, O sons, listen to me, and be attentive to the words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way to Sheol, going down to the chambers of death. Here's what Solomon is saying. He's discovered just how tempting it is to give up. The lure of wickedness is great. I'll just abandon God. I'll just abandon my husband. I'll abandon my wife. I'll abandon my kids. I'll abandon my church. Many professing believers have given into that temptation. It's hard. It's difficult. What else did he find out? Verse 27, "Behold, this is what I found," says the preacher, "while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found." The scheme of things. He's trying to figure out how it all fits together. But God's ways are higher than our ways. So he says it again. Life doesn't add up. He has tried adding one thing to another to no avail. "One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found." In other words, there's not a lot of godly men out there, not a lot of godly women. And then finally, verse 29, "See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." So you could summarize this as God's ways are beyond our ways. Life is, it's inscrutable. Now chapter 8. Verses 1 through 5, these five verses offer more instruction. We're not going to focus on it. Given the context of these chapters, I think these are instructions for citizens under a powerful and wicked king, and the instruction is be wise. So I do just want to read through them. Verse 1 of chapter 8. "Who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme. And who may say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever keeps a command will know no evil thing, and the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way." These are instructions in his day for citizens under a powerful and wicked king. And again, we won't take time to draw out application from that. Now back into his final two observations before his closing exhortation. So chapter 8, verse 6. "For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be?" He said that before. We don't know the future. Verse 8, "No man has power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observed while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when man had power over man to his hurt." What's he saying? People do not know the future, and people cannot control the present. And then that third observation, one more, verse 10. Then I saw the wicked buried. Here's injustice. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. So he says the world is filled with injustice, and then what is the repeated instruction again? Over and over again, fear God. Verse 13, but it will not be well with the wicked, neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. David was reminded of the same thing. We know how a wicked, godless life ends. John 5:28. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, and those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. The end will come. Verse 14, there is a vanity that takes place on earth, that there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Another restatement of this reality. And now, in conclusion of this third section, we come to verse 15, which is Solomon's closing exhortation. Those verses that we just read through and read through fairly quickly, though trying to understand all the pieces and what Solomon is saying. But again, he's repeating himself. He's bringing up his same observations, what we look out and see today. We see a world that is unfair. We see a world that is unjust. We see a world that could appear that there is not a good God over it, that God is maybe not in control. And he reminds us that God's ways are beyond our ways. And when we wonder how should we live, how ought we to organize and order our lives, what are we supposed to do? And he simplifies and he says, fear God. Now, chapter 8, verse 15. And I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. So Solomon has said that God is sovereign. His ways are beyond our ways. The world is filled with injustice. Life is vanity. Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Job 11, verse 7, can you find out the deep things of God? Can you find out the limit of the Almighty? It is higher than heaven. What can you do? Deeper than Sheol. What can you know? And Romans 11, 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. So here we are in this life that is full of vanity, and we appreciate how honest Solomon is about it. We appreciate that he looks out and he sees what we see. And we appreciate that the wisest man to ever live looks out at a world and has so much he doesn't understand and has so much that he can't predict and has learned that even he cannot control the circumstances around him. And we connect with that because we see the same things and we experience the same things. And it could tempt us to discouragement. It could tempt us to turn and take matters into our own hands. It could tempt us to not trust God and to rely on him. It could tempt us, as he said here, to be overly righteous, to try and be good enough to deserve something we could never deserve, and then maybe things will go the way we want them to. Or we may be tempted to just throw our hands in the air, like David was in Psalm 73, and say, well, what's the point? What am I doing this for? And so Solomon understands that struggle, and he doesn't come and give us some magic key or some secret knowledge that makes everything make sense. Doesn't. He says, here's what you need to do, and it's his instruction. Fear God and enjoy your life. Fear God and enjoy your life. There will be a lot that you won't understand. There will be a lot that you can't figure out. There will be things you will know, and there will be things that you will not know. There will be questions you can answer, and there'll be questions that you can't answer. He says, fear God and enjoy the life that God has given you. We must entrust ourselves to God. We must fear God and seek to please him. We should not try to control God or our life by being super righteous. And we should not give up and pursue folly. We should fear God and be thankful for and enjoy the life that he has given us. And now again, this theme of this book, all of life is vanity. And yet, those who fear God are able to enjoy it as they know and trust in the greatness and the goodness of God, receiving this life and all that is in it as a gift from God. And when we can trust God enough to enjoy whatever he's given us, whether it be a little or a lot, and when the way that we're able and the world sees that we're able to enjoy the life that God has given us is because we're able to do that because we've entrusted ourselves to God, now God is glorified and God is praised and God is honored. Because how great a God he must be for us to enjoy this vain life.